Well, good morning. Aren't you glad to be in God's house? I'm glad to be in God's house every Sunday. You know, I have been pastoring for the last 22 years as a pastor. And I want to tell you this, it's not a boast. I have never missed church one Sunday. I have never missed. The only time I miss is when I'm on a mission field in different countries that I travel. And so I always make it a point that one day of the week I like to honor God and give Him what is due to Him. And that's only Sunday. And so I just would like whether that will encourage you. Today I like to talk to you about how to love your church and how do we go about doing that. How many of you know that the church is not this building that you are sitting in? The church in the Greek language is called ekklesia, which means people, people that makes the church. So you and I make the church. But the building is a place where we gather together and come together as one to give glory, to give thanks, and to praise God. That's what we do, where we meet and we fellowship. Am I making sense? Okay, maybe we need to cheer up a bit. You're looking at me so serious. I'm not that serious, please. I love to laugh. I love to joke because laughter is a good medicine. So let us just be able to laugh. But I just want to share with you. You will find the word ecclesiaster or church in the New Testament 114 times. And nowhere in that 114 times it is referring to the building. Because one example is it says Paul persecuted the church. He can't persecute a building. He can persecute people. So you will find that it is always talking about people. And people make the church. How many of you know that? And people break the church also. How many of you know? Okay. Let me give you a couple of scriptures very fast before I get into my message. You find it in Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 1:22, 1 Timothy 3:15. You find where that it says, Jesus is the head of the church. Now, if Jesus is the head of the church, which means we are His disciples, right? And so, I want to ask you this question. You are the head of your household, the man, the mom, the dad. You run your household, right? Hello, is right? Okay. If you run your household, in other words, you run your home, you have what you have, like you say, you have rules that you like in the house. Certain things you like to be in place. Certain things, there must be rules where your kids will abide by, right? The church is the same thing. There is rules that we have to abide because Jesus is the head. I have kids, and I know what it is to have kids. And just let me tell you, if the kids are making noise, leave them here. A church with kids must have noise. If kids don't make noise, they must be sick or something is wrong with them. Leave them here. I always tell my congregation, I like to hear kids' noise because that means kids are enjoying church. Don't feel embarrassed. Oh, my kid is there. If you are embarrassed, you are embarrassed of your kid. Why you should be embarrassed of your kid? Tell me which kid doesn't make any noise. I've never known that. I have 5 kids. They all made noise. And so anyway, if you are head of the house, you want rules to be abide. Your children follow rules. The same thing with the church. The church has certain rules. And so it's difficult for us to abide by the rules of the church, but not difficult for us to follow the rules when at home. We have to ask ourselves why sometimes it happens to us like that. But this morning, I just want to show you this. In order to love your church, it is not something that comes to us naturally. It is, we have to do it intentionally. Do I love the church? I intend to love this church. If God put me here in this house, this is where I will want to learn to love these people, learn to love the church, learn to love what they do. It has to be an intention. If you don't have an intentional love, you cannot love. Now, another question. Before you got married, did you love that woman intentionally or you just thought, I just really love her? Oh, I love that man. You intentionally love that person, right? Before you got married to make a life with that person. Everything we do has to have an intentional thing. That means I just don't want to do it because I feel like doing it. You cannot go and tell your girlfriend, I feel like marrying you, I'll just marry you. No, you have to love her. In other words, you have to work intentionally to love that person. The same thing with the church. You know, it's so easy for us these days to bash the church. It's always people do that. The sad thing is, the church is God's instrument on earth to reach the dying, the sick, and the lost. God's instrument. And the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And so if we don't use God gave us what rightly, how can we reach other people? You know, I always, if you travel the mall or go to the mall often, you find me every day in the mall. After I leave the church, I sit at Gloria Jeans. My people in the church know that's my second office. I sit at Gloria Jeans and I talk to people, I counsel people, and anybody who wants to talk to me, I sit there and talk to them. The people in Gloria Jeans know I'm a pastor. I tell them what I do. Yesterday, I had my men's meeting and I said, all of you come to the Gloria Jeans. And we brought our Bibles and we opened and we were sharing. One gentleman comes up to me with his, while he was with his kid and his wife. He was sitting on the next table. He said, brother, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He said, I can see you are reading your Bible. Not many people do that openly nowadays. I said, no, we do it here. We love Jesus. Half an hour later, an elderly lady came with all her basket of goods. She said, you must be Christians because I was observing you guys talking about Jesus. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. You see, people observe us. If Jesus said we are the salt and the light, in other words, wherever we go, there has to be something from us that people can say, why are they different? Something is different with these people. Because you are the salt and you are the light. And so as a church, we should radiate those things. When people see you, people will say, something is strange with this bunch of people. And then you can have a good opportunity. When they ask me, something is strange with you, I say, good, come sit down, I'd like to talk to you. I'll tell you how strange I am. And that's an opportunity. Why? Because we carry. We are bearers of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit, which is the light to us. And so this is what I want to share with you this morning. Can I read from John chapter 13? I want to read verses 34 and 35. You know, Jesus all the time taught people. When Jesus teach people, Jesus always used things that have deep, profound meaning. And this is what he said. You have the word there. John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You stop there. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So, am I supposed to love you just because I love you? Am I supposed to love you because I feel like loving you? No. I have been commanded to love you. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Jesus knew we had 10 commandments. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. You love one another. And then he goes further. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, this is talking about us loving one another. How do we love one another? When we come to church. I see you, I wish you, hi brother, how are you? Hi sister, how are you? How things been with you? And we can share. If I cannot love you, I cannot love my church. If I don't have love in me, how can I love others? I mean, let me tell you, a church comprises of many different people. Okay? Sometimes it's so hard for us to love our own family. And if we come to church, we want to love everybody in the church, which people are different. And if we can't do that, what do we call ourselves? But Jesus said, I command you to love one another. Now, love is not optional. I can be in the church, but I don't want to love you. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Brother, I don't like so-and-so in the church. I cannot forgive so-and-so because this is what I don't like. My friend, Jesus said, when you come before you do your offering, forgive. Otherwise, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And so, if I can come to church and I don't like somebody or I don't love somebody, I shouldn't be in church. Because he commanded me to love. How? Just as he loved us. So a church is a place where, first and foremost, love should be there. You know, a church is a place where healing should be there. You know, because we live in the Western world, we live in comfort, we live in abundance. We take the church, or maybe the church on our list is the number 10th, if you have a list of 10 items. You live in a country where you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ openly, then you will find that church is number 1 on the list. Why? Because you got nowhere else to go. Nobody loves you. I spent 10 years in the Middle East. I lived during the Gulf War when the bombs were falling and rockets were flying. And I lived in that country. And I saw the number of people come to Jesus Christ is more than I've been in 13 years in this country and see people come to Jesus Christ. Why? Not because I was good or I can speak well. They saw the love of Jesus in us. That we love them, no matter who they are. You know, one thing with the Muslims is they know how to praise their God. They always will say, Allahu Akbar, means God is great. You seldom hear me or any Christian saying, God is great on the road. Because we're afraid that we become branded as crazy. And I've seen people come, not because of me, not because of it, but because they see the love. We're not allowed to preach in the open. We're not allowed to pray in the hospitals. But I have people in my church who go to hospital. And I go to hospitals and I pray for them. And I close the curtain and I pray for them because I don't want to offend the non-believers there, Muslims. And when I'm doing that, they will open the curtain and they'll tell me, please pray for me now. And I said, why you want me to pray for you? I'm a Christian. Because your God answer. How do they know that? Because they see the love we have for people. The love that God gave us, not meant to keep in us, it should come out and show, and people look at you there. You know, when you are in danger, when your life is threatened, you become closer to God. And I thank God that He put me in the Middle East where the bombs were falling, because I seen people give their lives to Jesus Christ. 500,000, more than almost a million coalition forces land in Kuwait to invade Iraq. 500,000 U.S. soldiers camp in the desert. They had no place to bunk them, so they put tents in the desert. And let me tell you, the temperature every day is 50 degrees in Kuwait. It's 60 in the desert. And I get an opportunity to go into the desert and to preach to the soldiers and to do water baptism. We just dig the sand off, put a poncho, pour a little water, pull the guy through that way as long as he's baptized. And let me tell you something. Most of the people that I baptized in the U.S. Army in the desert were gung-ho guys, special forces guys, tough guys. Tough. They know what is pain, they know what is endurance. But they come and tell me, please pray. I may not go home after this, but I want to know Jesus. And I say to myself, God, you do things so marvelous that you use your church to reach out to them. And the truth is, I've never seen many of them after the second time. That's the church. The church should be the light in a dark place. And the church should be a place where I can go in and I can tell you what I'm feeling, that you won't tell others what he told me. That is a safe place. Where anybody comes in is safe. Where anybody comes in is accepted. Not because you're white, not because you're black, not because you're rich. You are accepted because Jesus loves you. And that's a church. And I am very passionate for the church, because that's where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And the church is something that we don't need to bash. Now let me ask you this question. Is there a perfect church here? You will never find a perfect church on earth until Jesus Christ comes back. And so the sad thing today, people treat the church as a club. If I go there, my needs are not met, I'll get up in the church. If I go there, the worship is no good, I don't like it. If I go there, I don't feel entertained, I get out. If you're looking for all those things, join a club. Leave the church, join a club. You know, people will say, you know, if I join the club, every week we got this on, we got that on, we got this on, then join the club. But I tell you, when you join the church, every week we have something on. We come before God and we praise Him and we honor Him and we declare His greatness. That's the church. But a lot of people bash the church and they say, oh, I don't like the church because this. Oh, you know, if you go to church, they always want your money. When you join a club, is it free or not? You pay a club fee also. How come you don't say they want my money? See, these are the things that people do. And I want to encourage you this morning. You hear all these kind of things. Don't be disheartened. Because these are the things that people will say. If they can mock Jesus, who are we that won't mock us? If they can ridicule Jesus, they will ridicule us. So let me share with you. Love should be reflected. Number one, love should be reflected. He tells us this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love must be reflected. God loves me, I am to love others. How do I do that? When I go out of my way to love people. You know, I'm so glad that your pastor came and told me he was going for a little holiday. And I said, you really need to have a holiday, Pastor. And I'm so blessed this morning to hear that you all are rejoicing to see your pastor go for a holiday. It is good. You never know what it means to be a pastor. And I'm not going to tell you that. When you become a pastor, you will know. Love is not, what you call, as I love you. Love is conditional. God said we have to love. So love is a sacrifice. How many of you know that to love someone is a sacrifice? Let me ask all those who are married, is it a sacrifice? Oh man, it is a big sacrifice, right? It is a sacrifice. And you have to work on it. You can't expect when you get married to your wife or to your husband, you got to do this the way I want. You know, I used to be so many years as a police officer in my younger life. And then after the police officer, I joined the army and was in the special forces. And one of the things that I always did, I followed discipline. In the army and the police, you have disciplined men. And I am a very disciplined person. I like discipline. I like things, everything looks straight, everything looks nice, everything clean. And when I got married, let me tell you that, my poor wife suffered. Many times she came and told me, please, you are not in the army anymore. You're home. But because it went deep down into my body, I cannot. And my wife will say, today is a holiday. She's a school teacher. So I like to lay in bed a bit longer. You don't mind. I said, okay, you can do it. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm up, I'm doing things. And she said, you're making so much of noise, I can't sleep. Can't you sleep another hour? I said, no, dear, you know I wake up at 5:30 and 6 is the latest I can do it. So I can imagine if you got married. Some of you must have been torn in the flesh to your wife or your husband. And I had to change. I had to learn because loving somebody is sacrificial. I got to change. Not you change for me always. I got to learn to change. And it wasn't easy, let me tell you. It wasn't easy. Spending so many years doing that, it's not easy. Even until my kids were growing up, they said, Dad, we are not in an army camp. Please, this is a home. Because in the first thing they wake up, I said, after that, sit on the table, have breakfast. Finish breakfast, clean the table, wash the plates, wipe your hands, sit down, and then you can sit down and we read the Bible. And they said, Dad, this is regimented. But we had to. And so love is sacrifice. I've got to understand other people. And then you don't expect people to understand you and change. You want to change them. Jesus didn't come here to change us. Jesus came here to show us the way and give us the truth. And the truth we accept, then we accept eternal life. Jesus didn't hold a big rod and say, if you don't change, I'll whip you on the head. Sometimes we think that. Love is a sacrifice. I love. How many of you know you spent sleepless nights when you had children? It's a sacrifice. You don't say, oh, just because they're sick, open the window and throw him out, I want to sleep. No, you spend, you sacrifice, you wake up in the night, you sit with a kid. It's a sacrifice. And so if you love your church, there has to be some sacrifice. Oh, pastor, don't ask me every time to come and clean the church, man. Who you think I am? I'm a cleaner or what? It has to be sacrifice. When I got saved, even in spite of all my gung-ho-ness, trying to be a man that knows everything is tough, I went to my pastor and said, Pastor, I want to do something in the church. He said, what do you like to do? I want to wash your bathroom, your toilets. He said, is my toilets dirty? I said, no, I think I can do a better job than that. 4 years I spent as a toilet cleaner in my church. On the fourth year, they promoted me to supervisor of the toilets. And I'm never shy to do that. I love to do that. Because my dad taught us how to clean. But you learn through. I didn't ask him for a position in the front. I want a position behind. I want to do something that really God called me to do. It's not the pulpit. It's the toilet. I have a church. And I have many times I tell people, okay, young man, come on, clean the toilet. Huh? What do you mean? Clean the toilet? Mom does it at home. Or mom is the servant of it. You see, you must learn to sacrifice. If you cannot put aside your position, your education or anything, how can you learn to serve God and God's people? How can? What happens, that is pride. But in the house of God, we don't have pride. The Bible tells us we are all equal. We are all one body with many members, but we serve one King, Jesus Christ. So love must be reflected. I want to show you, I will do it. It's not who am I or what am I or what my position is that I cannot. You know, the sad thing is a lot of people don't want. One of the biggest things that we have a big problem, most of the pastors today know, is we don't have commitments. Lack of commitments. People will say, Pastor, don't worry, I'll come and help. After the third time you do the same thing, he said, actually, Pastor, I got something else to do now, you know? Commitment. When you love somebody, it's a commitment. How many of you men here sitting this morning will know, when your wife gets pregnant, I don't know whether it happened to you, but it happened to me, suddenly she gets the desire to eat something different from what you have in the house. She wants certain things to eat. And at 11 o'clock at night, she'll tell you, go get this for me, I want to eat this. And my wife used to tell me that, I could never understand. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? We got so much of food to eat, you need this one only, and I have to go. It's 11 o'clock at night now. Which shop do you think is open? And she will tell me where the shop is also. How did you know that? And I go, as a husband, maybe sometimes angry, but I go, I come back. That's for you, love. And she eats twice, and I don't like it anymore. Ha! I struggle all the way to go. Now you eat. You think I can eat at 11 o'clock at night? But because I love her, it's a commitment I will do for her. Church, we must have that kind of commitment. Fervent our commitment. Maybe your pastor will ask you to do something. But we need to do that. Our love must be directed. Directed to the people God brings in our life. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to love one another as God loves us. But we must direct our love. I just cannot tell you, okay, guys, I love all of you. But I do love you individually. Because I pray for you. When you are part of my church, I pray for you. When you have a situation, talk to me. If I can, I'll help you. If you can't, the church will be part of that. The church, I must direct what I'm doing. Not just say, okay, guys, I love all of you. And then when you call me for something, I said, just talk to the elder. I got no time to talk to you. No. You have to love. And you know, one of the blessings I notice is, if you have a small church or a church not of 400 or 500, it's easy to know everyone. It's easy to interact. It's easy to talk to one another. It's easy to know what's happening to one. Why are you, if you don't see somebody in church, if I don't see the people in the church on Sunday, immediately after the church, my wife will call. If it's a lady, if it's a man, I will call and find out what's happening to you. Is there anything that I can do to help you? Because that is how I direct. We must direct love. Not wait the next week and then you say, hey, I didn't see you for 1 week. Don't you know maybe they were going through a difficult time for that week? You have to be direct. Direct your love to people. I always call my people up when they don't come to church. The following day I call them, or after service I go home, I call them. Why? Because they are the people that God entrusted me to take care of. And they have all my church. They are not only my church, they're God's people and God's church. The church is us, but God is the head. If I can't do what God called me to do, to learn, how can I stand there and talk to you? And that's how I tell my people. We need to learn to love people. It's not easy, let me tell you. As long as human beings are involved, not easy to love people. Because some people you can love and they will still never love you. Because we live in a fallen world. And you can't expect, just because I love that person or I showed compassion, she or he has to show that same thing to me. Jesus said, if you expect that, you have already received your reward. We can't. But because we live in a world, we always expect, if I do good, you must do good to me. If you don't do good to me, next time I won't do good for you. Because we live in a fallen world. But Jesus nowhere in his teaching said that. If you love me, then I will love you. He died for us while we were yet sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved us. So, love must be directed. I direct it at the individual. That is the same thing in the house of God. I direct my love what the house of God wants me to do. I have a lot of Asians in my church, mostly Filipinos and Indians and Pakistanis and a few Aussies only. And I just love everyone. I spent many years ministering to people in the Philippines. Every year I go to the Philippines. Every following year I go to India and Sri Lanka. Once in a while I go to Nigeria. And I just love the people to see their heart when they love God. It's really something so beautiful to see. Every different race and tongue and tribe worshiping God. I have Filipinos in my church who said, Pastor, I can't pray sometime in English. I said, then pray in your language. I don't know, but God knows. That's the house of God. We should have a house where everybody feels welcome. They don't feel threatened. They feel it's a nice. You know, a lot of people that feel, I want to go to church on Sunday because I'm loved there. I'm respected there if we do our directing. Love means giving. Giving what? And when you say giving, people first thing, oh, now he's going to talk about money. Giving yourself. Giving your time. Giving things that you can help. My daughter-in-law is a teacher. She teach IELTS. How many of you know what IELTS is, right? International English as a second language. When you want to become a citizen, you have to go through IELTS. If you don't pass an English, you can't get the citizenship. She teaches that. And so she has a lot of students that she does, and the students, many of them have repeated it a couple of times because they keep failing. And I told her, why don't you use the church in the evening? Get them all in the church. Teach them. Don't charge them. Just do it for them. And that's what she does. Help them so that they can get through. That is part of giving. What God has given me, the skills and the gifts and the talents, I'm not to use it for myself, but to use it to see others get blessed. And how do I do it? I can do it through the house of God. And that's what she does. What gifts, what talents, what abilities God has gave you, you will know that. What is your gift? Use it to bless the body of Christ. What is your talent? You can sing, join the worship team. You can scrub toilets clean, join the cleaning team. Every one of us sitting here has gifts. No one can tell me God never gave me a gift. You have gift or gifts. And you can use that to bless the church. And that's the reason why Paul said, in the church we have all kinds, preachers, evangelists, but God has given everyone gifts. Some have the gift of helps, some have the gifts of administration, some have the gifts of speaking in tongue and interpretation of tongue. Whatever gift God has given you, that is meant to be used in the house of God to edify the house of God. And so the church gets blessed. And people will come to know God. So, What is it? Love means giving what God has given. What is your gift? You maybe can talk to your pastor. Sit down with him and find out what's your gift. Where in the areas you can use your gift. How many of you here are teachers? Any teachers here? Lawyers? Doctors? Yeah, Pastor Joe is a doctor. You know, whatever gift God has given you, how many of you here can cook? Now, I'm looking at everybody, woman. I'm sure you can cook. Some of the men can cook. Let me tell you, I can't cook, but I love eating. And my wife cooks. And I tell my church people, how many of you can cook? A lot of them put their hands up. I said, that's your gift. So when we got somebody in hospital, you go cook something for them. When we got a family who's got a baby boy or baby girl, go cook for the family. That's the gift God gave you. You can bless other people. And that's what they do. Just don't think because I'm a housewife, my job is cooking, I don't have a gift. Let me tell you, you have a better gift than I have. I don't know how to cook anything. Thank God for microwave. And thank God for canned food. Because I know how to put that in the microwave. I never was brought up how to cook. Anyway, if I were to cook, my children will never eat and my wife will never eat. Because I was taught in the army how to cook. And nobody eats with the way the army cook. But I only really did that way. And so, that's the gift. If you know how to sew, you can sew things. You know, I go to the Philippines, and one of the things that we do in the village is we find very poor people in the villages. And many of them work for the rich. And, you know, they've been victimized and bullied. And so we start what we call micro-industries. I tell them, can you sew? You can sew, you can sew, you can sew. Okay, Pastor, this Monday, open your church up for these people to sew. We go, we buy the sewing machine, they learn to sew. And when they sew, they can sell what they sew. They start becoming independent. They earn money. And they start blessing the church. That's the way we do. In Cambodia, we go to villages. Deep in Cambodia. And the people said, we can't buy fish because we live right in the middle of Cambodia. Okay, we start fish farms for you. We dig holes in the ground. 1 meter deep, 2 meters deep, 3 meters long. We put tarp inside. We fill water. We go, we bring for them all the little fish and tell them. The second year when I go back, they feed me on the fish that has grown that big. And they said, because you gave me the little fish, now it's the big fish, let's eat the fish. That's the way we help them. Because the gifts we have, we can share with them to help them and bless them. And let me tell you something. The village that I go to Cambodia is the hardcore Khmer Rouge. I don't know some of you who know what the Khmer Rouge is. They were the most cruelest people. They killed 2 million Cambodians. And the village head is a Khmer Rouge guy. And he said, I don't want any Christianity here. I don't like you bringing Jesus here, but help my people. I said, I will help your people, but one day you will bow. After the third year, he told me, please tell all my people about Jesus. And we started a church in his village. How did he hear? Just because I didn't know. It's because as a church, we want to show them the gifts that God gave me, I will bless you with it so that you can use the gifts also. And that's what is giving. That's what we do in Cambodia. Did I know how to do that? No. But I found out on internet and I started learning, oh, I can help people with this. Digging a hole is so easy. You don't need skills to dig a hole. To get baby fish is so easy. Go to the shop, buy and bring it and give it to them. But it's whether you want to give your time, you want to give your effort to bless other people. And let me tell you something. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ in Cambodia is growing like wildfire. So many churches now from Australia have started opening churches in Cambodia. In Vietnam. In India. Why? Because as a believer, I want to see God's kingdom established. In order to establish God's kingdom, God's tool is the church. God works through the church. And the church is His kingdom. That's how we got to do it. Giving. Last, learn to share. Sharing is so simple. Whatever you got, you share with people. You give people. But I want to challenge you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was in Kuwait in the Middle East, our church was the biggest church in the entire Middle East. We have 40,000 believers. 6,000 is in my congregation that speaks English. People would never believe that. The National Evangelical Church of Kuwait is 40,000 people. Foreigners that work in the Middle East, in Kuwait. 600 Kuwaiti families became Christians. And they come and we share. I gave out 20,000 Jesus films and 20,000 Bibles as a church we buy and give out in all languages because we got all kinds of people working in the Middle East. 20,000 people. And my church, we did that. And we see other people coming. You know, I was sharing with a sister just now that while in Kuwait, we are not allowed to get out of the compound and preach the gospel. We can preach in the compound, and we have a pretty big compound given to us by the Emir of Kuwait. It's a beautiful church. People will come, non-believers, it's Kuwaitis, Muslims come to the church, and they say, look, I want to talk to the pastor. And I will go up to them and say, yep, I'm one of them. Who you like to speak to? I said, what is it that you want to speak to me? Last night, I had a dream. I said, what dream did you have? This man, Jesus, came, all white. He told me, come to this church, and I want to be a Christian. And I tell you something. Every week, I baptize 50 people in Kuwait. I've been in this country for 13 years. I think I only baptized 10. Every week, I baptize 13 people. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, people coming to the Jesus Christ. Why? Because I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And after that, I give them a Jesus film. I give them a Bible in their language. And I tell them, come to church and I will share with you and I'll teach you and talk to you. Do we have success rate? Yes, I think 80% or 90% of the time. Sometimes you have failures. But I want to tell you this also. Those that receive Jesus Christ go through the worst persecution you can ever think in your life. We have not seen persecution, let me tell you that. They, when they receive Jesus Christ, automatically the fatwa is out. A law is given out. Kill him. He loses his wife, he loses his family, he loses his job, he loses his bank account. He's Mr. Nobody now. And so many times, I thank God, we work very close with the U.S. Embassy. So many times I have to bring them to the U.S. Embassy, and the U.S. Embassy will send them back, send them to America to protect them. If they still remain in Kuwait, they get killed. They're not supposed to leave the church compound because the fatwa is to kill them outside, not inside the church. They know what persecution is. But let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing there so powerfully. Why? We do these things. We share the gospel. We don't have fear. I don't have fear in sharing the gospel with a Muslim. Because that's the gospel to life. And if we are shy of our church, afraid to go out, how can Paul write in Romans, how can they know about Jesus if we don't send anyone? Someone has to go. Now, who wants to go? Not me, Lord. Johnny next door will go. Send him. You see, that is a church. The church in Kuwait is one of the well-known church in the Middle East. We are the only church with a Bible school, Bible college, only church with a Bible school from kindergarten to year 12. We are the only church that have Christian classes. We are the only church that does march for Jesus right through the Kuwait. And we've been arrested a few times. But God has blessed us because we do things like that. When I first came to that church, we have the Catholic Church on one side, we have the Greek Orthodox Church on one side, we have the Coptic Church on the other side, and they all had cross. And I asked the council, why isn't there a cross on our church so that people can know? We don't want to offend people. And I said, do you know the cross is the big offensive thing? Jesus will offend people. I built a 20-foot cross. I put lights around the cross. And I put it up for Easter. Till today, it's still up. I went back last year, it's still up there. Who have we offended? I asked them, who have I offended? In fact, people saw the cross and they're coming to church now. Because they know there's a church there. Why are we afraid? Jesus said, do not fear men, but fear God. God has never given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of boldness and love. So if I walk in boldness, God gives me that boldness. I'm not afraid to put it up. That's my church. And that's how much I love the church. I pray this morning that you understand my heart for the church. I pray that your heart this morning will become more closer to the church. Let me again remind you, there's no perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, you can keep on looking until Jesus comes back. You won't find one. How do you make the church perfect? It's when we all want to work together as one for the glory of God. The church can come better. You know, church has faults. We are also human beings. People come to my church and tell me sometimes, Pastor, I don't like the way you speak. That's your problem, right? That's how God brought me up. I speak that way. But I don't think I'm going to come to the church. You're free. I didn't invite you in. You came in yourself. You're free to go out. That's how the church is. But I have that love for the church. And I pray that you have that love for the church. You know, how many of you know that when you don't come to church on a Sunday, you have robbed the fellowship of something valuable? You may think to yourself, I'm just insignificant. God may have a word for you today to pass to somebody, but you chose not to be in church. So you robbed that person of the word that God wants to use. God uses you. If God can use a donkey, He can use us. And I'm sure all of us are not like donkeys. So when you don't come to church and you think, last night I had a late night because the party was so good. God, you know today I can't wake up. And God is saying, actually I got a word for you, for somebody in church today who's going through a tough time. The word that I give you will encourage that person. And you're not there, you rob that person of the blessing. How can God use you? You know, a lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor, God has not used me. I've been in the church for 6-7 years. God hasn't used me. I ask them one question. Have you asked God to use you? Did God tell you where to go? Did God tell you what to say? Why aren't you doing it? No, you know, Pastor, I'm waiting for God to talk to me. You mean He's going to come knock the door? Hello, Johnny, I'm talking to you. He talks to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word when you read. When you read the Word, it comes up suddenly. Then you realize, God, I know so-and-so going through this. I need to share that Word with that person. That's how God talked to you. But we want God to come hold our hands, close a walk with us and carry it. Nah, God won't do that anymore. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. And so if we miss church, we rob somebody of a blessing. God has a word for you. I want to tell you, God has a word for each one of you this morning. Love the church. Love your pastor. It's God's instrument to reach the world. The tool that God uses to reach the world is the church. God uses the people in the church that way. And we are the people. Aren't you glad this morning you're blessed? Are you blessed this morning? I hope you're blessed this morning. You know you can see my heart, how I am fervent for the church. So can I just close in prayer? Can we all stand up, please? I'd like to read